Thanks, Jerry. Well, my confession to start out with was going to be I'm a Yankee, and I'm going to just admit that right up front. I'm a Yankee, but Heather's family has come to love me, I think, and I hope you do too. The Denny's have fed me so well tonight that I think I'm going to have to take a nap in the middle of the Bible study. So if I just nod my head, you do the same, okay? My wife Heather and I, as Jerry mentioned, are in the ministry at Emmaus Bible College, and I teach there, but I think my wife does the greater ministry. Our home is right across the street from the college, and we love to have students come to our home at all hours of the day and night. And my wife is involved in a tremendous ministry of having young ladies come into our home, just talking with them, having coffee with them, encouraging them, fielding their questions, you know, telling her that marriage is not perfection, you know, all these kinds of things. So she does a great ministry. And so we would appreciate, we covet your prayers as we minister to the college-age young people there at Emmaus. You know, it's a Christian college, but, you know, Christian young people have problems too. They're not perfect. And so we are facing a lot of those things as we minister to the young people. So we need your prayers. We covet your prayers. And we appreciate the ministry to open God's word to you tonight. So let's do that. A few years back, I wanted to surprise my wife, Heather. I wanted to surprise her with an early wedding anniversary gift. Now, this is a big thing for me because I rarely can get anniversaries right. I mean, how can I forget it? It's 2 days after Christmas, December 27. So just so that I wouldn't forget it, I said I'm going to do it early this year. And I wanted to surprise her. So unknown to her, I arranged for a babysitter, which is another rare thing that I do. I arranged a babysitter, had all the plans laid out. I got concert tickets to her favorite contemporary Christian musician, Stephen Curtis Chapman. I don't know why it's her favorite. He's a short guy, I'm a short guy, so I think she likes short guys. But anyway, he's her favorite. And so we decided to go to this concert. And it was a great concert. And midway in this concert, the musicians go off stage. And come front and center was a storyteller. And his name happened to be Nate Saint. Steve Saint. He's the son of the murdered missionary, Nate Saint. Do you remember that story of the five missionaries who were murdered by the Alka Indians? We best know the story through Elizabeth Elliot's book, Through the Gates of Splendor. Well, Nate's son, Steve, came to the stage, and he told the story of what had happened through his family. And he talked about how his family decided that they were going to come to a point in time where they either had to cling to their anger about their dad's death, or they were going to have to forgive and move on and minister. And then he told the story of how his aunt and Elizabeth Elliot decided to go back to Ecuador to minister to the very people who murdered her husband and brother and the other men. And as he went on, he talked about this story. Right in the middle of it, he invited the very tribesmen who had murdered his father out onto the stage. And he talked about how this very tribesman who murdered his dad, who speared his dad to death and left him face down in that river, how that man had come to faith in Christ because of the ministry of his aunt, Rachel, and Elizabeth Elliot. And how when this man who murdered his dad had become a Christian, he decided that since he stole that daddy away from Steve and the other children, that he was going to become their adopted dad. And not only that, he decided that he was going to become the granddaddy to Steve's children. And as Steve told this story, I mean, Heather and I, I'm sure everybody, just tears were rolling down their face as he talked about how he had come to forgive the very man who murdered his dad. And not only that, how he accepted this man as his father and accepted him as the grandfather to his children. just think. And I thought, how can this happen? How can someone whose daddy or father or husband or uncle who's been taken away through this vicious, heinous crime, how can they choose to forgive the very people who murdered them? And I've concluded it's only because of Christ that they're able to do this. One of our faculty members is Ken Fleming. In fact, it was one of his brother was one of the five that were murdered. And I haven't done this yet. I still see Ken around the halls of Emmaus. But someday I'm going to sit down with Ken and I'm going to say, Ken, tell me about that time when you first heard about your brother's murder. Tell me how you came to the point where you could forgive. And he and his wife go out in the field and minister to people as missionaries. Ken, how is it that people can forgive such heinous, terrible crimes? I don't know what he would say, but I think he would say this. In order to truly forgive people, you have to have an eternal perspective. And that's what I want to talk with you tonight about. Forgiving the unforgivable. And in order to do that, you've got to have an eternal perspective. On Sunday night, I'm going to be talking at Shannon Hills about having an historical perspective. God has forgiven you, and so you can forgive others. In fact, you must forgive others. That's the historical perspective. But tonight, I want to talk about the eternal perspective. Do you and I see our lives eternally for the long haul? The way God sees our lives? Because if you and I don't see our lives in that way, with that perspective, it's very difficult. In fact, it's almost impossible to forgive. And not just merely forgive. God would have us move on and be reconciled, much like Steve and the murdering tribesmen were, how they were reconciled. Can you forgive those who've hurt you, who disappoint you, who smear your name and your reputation, who take you for your money? Can you forgive those? And not just forgive, but can you move into serving them and ministering to them and living in Christ with them? So let's take a look at it. I'm in Genesis 50. I'd like Joseph to show us how this can be possible. How is it possible to forgive the unforgivable? I want to talk about when it's hard to forgive. And let me say at the top of the hour, it's always hard to forgive. I can't think of a time when it's easy. How can we do this? To do this, we must have an eternal perspective. And I want Joseph to show us how to have that eternal perspective, and how it is to forgive. How can I have an eternal perspective when I've been mistreated by others? When disappointed? How can I remember that God is in control of every situation? Well, I want Joseph to let Joseph show us the way. And before we get into this text, let me just remind you of what Paul said in Romans 8:28, a text you all, I'm sure, know very well. A text that tells us that God is in control of every circumstance, of every situation, and that He works it and weaves it and uses it in our lives for our good. He works all things together for your good and for my good. Notice the text doesn't say all things are good. But God weaves them and works them for good. Even those difficult times, even those hurts, even those disappointments, God is in control and He uses them. He uses them to grow us and to make us more like His Son. See, that's an eternal perspective. When we see that God is in control of all things, and I can yield to His control, to His sovereignty, even the bad things in my life, when I yield them to Him and have that perspective that he's using them to mature, to grow, to make me more like Christ. It's only then that I can truly forgive those who've hurt and disappointed me. How can we have that eternal perspective? Let's take a look at verse 15 of a very familiar story to all of us in the life of Joseph. Let Joseph, favored son of Jacob, show us the way, who was grievously mistreated by his family members. Genesis 50:15 says this, "When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, 'What if Joseph bears a grudge and wants to repay us in full for all the harm that we did to him?'" I want you to notice the brothers' perspective here. What they're doing is they are projecting. You will discover from the text that Joseph, this is the farthest thing from Joseph's mind. He's not thinking this. In fact, I believe he never thought this because of his eternal perspective, which we'll see later in the text. But they're projecting onto Joseph what they might think if they were in his sandals. We tend to do that. I tease my wife all the time. Every now and then she'll tell me what I'm thinking, how I'm angry or upset with her. And I'm like, "Honey, I'm not thinking that." They do that to him. They project onto him what they're thinking, what they might do if they were in control like he was. Their perspective is it's payback time. Dad's dead. There's no mediator between Joseph and us now. Dad was it. And now that he's gone, we're in trouble. Maybe they're thinking Joseph's kindness to the family was simply a courtesy to dear old Dad. He was just being nice because the old man was around. But now that the guy is out of here, he's kicked the bucket, Joseph is going to let us have it. There's no one to stand in the way of his vengeance now that Dad's gone. There's no one to plead our case. There's no safety net to which we can fall. We are at the hands of this guy who's in charge of Egypt, pretty much, second in command, and whatever he says, they will do, and we are dead dogs. Notice their perspective. What if they begin to doubt? What if Joseph bears a grudge? You know, a grudge is one thing that does not get better when it is nursed. When you nurse a grudge, when you hold on to a grudge, it never gets better. It only gets worse. It gets sicker. It gets more difficult to let go of the longer we hold on to it. And they're thinking this. Joseph's had a long time now to hold on to this grudge, and it's grown, and we're in trouble. What if he comes to his senses and wants to repay us for the evil that we've done to him? And notice the text says, I love this, in full. He's not just going to slap us on the wrist. He's going to repay us in full. What if? What if? And so they begin to doubt. They begin to worry. They begin to speculate. They begin to plan. These guys were great planners. Notice their plan in the next verse. So they send word in verse 16 to Joseph, saying, "Your father gave us these instructions before he died." You know, just Joseph, just in case Dad didn't tell you, he told us. And this is what he told us. We just wanted you to know that. Notice they sent messenger. They didn't go to plead their case. They wanted to keep as much distance as they could. They send a messenger and give Joseph a little information just in case Dad didn't tell him. Can you believe these guys? After all that Joseph had done for them. I mean, if Joseph wanted to get them, he could have got them on their second trip to Egypt when they came back to get grain. He could have done all of his revenge then. Can you believe the nerve of these guys, what they're thinking? After all the kindness that Joseph had showed to them. Years upon years of kindness. After all he's done for them. I mean, go back. Go back to Genesis 45. I want you to see what Joseph has already told them. Genesis 45, verses 5 to 8. Joseph is already reconciled with his brothers. 45, verses 5 to 8. Joseph says this, "For these past 2 years, there's been a famine in the land, and for 5 more years, there will neither be plowing nor harvesting. God sent me ahead of you to preserve you on the earth." There's his eternal perspective. He always had that eternal perspective. "God sent me ahead of you to preserve you on the earth, to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it is not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me advisor to Pharaoh, lord over his household, and ruler over all the land of Egypt." This is Joseph's perspective. It's an eternal one. And he's communicated this to his brothers. He's already reconciled with them. And now they're thinking this. Now, to add insult to injury, they question his sincerity. They question his goodness. They malign him. They assassinate his character. I mean, can you believe these guys? After all Joseph had said and done for them, they now malign his character. Hadn't he done enough to prove to his brothers that he had forgiven them? Hadn't he done enough? And Joseph clearly stated his perspective on the matter. "It is God who sent me here, not you guys, but it is God." I mean, I love this. He even told them not to beat themselves up. I mean, he's sad for them. Nothing but goodness in his character, and they malign it. Notice verse 17. "Tell Joseph this, 'Please forgive the sin of your brothers and the wrong they did when they treated you so badly. Now please forgive the sin of the servants of the God of your father.'" And I want you to notice, don't miss this, notice Joseph's response. When the messenger brings this message to him, notice what he did. He didn't get angry. He didn't want to say, "Well, the nerve of these guys." Notice what Joseph did in the text. The text there, at the end of the verse says, he wept. And in the literal, it's bitterness. He wept uncontrollably, sobbed like a baby. He was so distraught that his brothers would think this about him, that they would feel this way about him, that they would question his character and his motives. He wept. What kind of godly man is this? I wouldn't do that, would you? Woohoo! I tell you, if I were second in command, well, I would have had a little fun about this point in time. I would have had a lot of fun. You know, I would have rounded them up. Woo! Let's have a roundup. Time to make these guys dance. Let's give them a little of what they want. They want some revenge? Let's give them a little. Give them a taste of it. That's what I would have done. That's what my sinful nature would have encouraged me to do. But not this guy. Joseph doesn't do that. He feels bad for them that they would think this way about him. Why does Joseph respond this way? Why does he think this way? It's because he has an eternal perspective. He knows who his God is. He knows what his God is doing. He knows that his God works all things for good, even the bad things. He has an eternal perspective. And because Joseph does, he can respond the way he does in verse 19. Look at what Joseph says to them. First of all, verse 18, brothers finally come to him. They throw themselves down before him, and they said, here we are. We are your slaves. Do you remember a dream that Joseph had when he was just a young lad? Remember that dream he had about sheaves bowing down? About the sun and the moon bow? Do you remember that dream he had? And how he reported this to the family members? And what was their response? Yeah, buddy. Yeah, right. We'll bow down to you. That'll be the day. There's no way we're going to bow down to you. And here's the prophecy fulfilled. They are bowing low, prostrate, begging for their lives, begging at the mercy of Joseph. And I love what he says in verse 19. But Joseph answered them. Notice what he said. Don't be afraid. Why are you afraid? Why are you afraid of me? Don't be afraid. And I love this question. It's a question that you and I need to ask ourselves. Every time that we're faced with this question of should I forgive or should I not forgive? It's the question that will drive us to do the right thing, to do the godly thing. I love the question. You and I need to ask this question often. Am I in the place of God? Am I in the place of God? Do you see Joseph's mindset here? How could I ever treat you the way that you think I'm going to treat you? With vengeance. Why do you think I would treat you that way? What Joseph is basically saying is, I don't deserve to treat you that way because I am not in the place of God. See, Joseph knew well a verse that's repeated often in the New Testament, in the book of Romans, in the book of Hebrews. The scripture says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Who is the one who repays? I will repay. Joseph knew that theology well. It's a theology throughout the scriptures. It's a theology repeated for believers oft times in the New Testament. We need to ask ourselves that question. Am I in the place of God? Am I the one who will repay? Am I the one to offer vengeance? No. That is God's place. That is God's work. And be assured, brothers and sisters, God will repay. God will do His work. And the question is, do you and I have enough faith and trust in Him to do what He said He will do? That's what it boils down to. Do you trust God? Do you trust God to leave those matters in His hands to take care of justice? God wants justice too. He'll take care of it. That's all part of having an eternal perspective. Leaving it in the hands of a sovereign God to take care of those matters. Our job is not to seek vengeance. Our job is to trust God to take care of justice. Our job is to let go of the grudge. Let go of that which would hold us back. There's a story of a holy man who, while meditating in the countryside, noticed in a brook nearby that a scorpion was struggling to get above the high water in the rapid brook. And the story goes to say that its efforts to climb up the side, the bank of the brook, proved unsuccessful. Every time it tried to climb up, it just slid back down. And so this holy man went over to the brook and tried to rescue the scorpion. But every time he did, obviously you know what happened. The scorpion tried to sting him. A friend of the holy man had come by and watched this for a while and finally blurted out, "Look, don't you see that this scorpion is trying to hurt you, to harm you, when you're trying to save it and protect it? Why don't you just let it drown?" To which the holy man responded, "Yes, that is the nature of a scorpion, to hurt and to harm. But I'm not going to let his nature change my nature, which is to help, even when they're trying to hurt me." And that's the kind of perspective that you and I need to have. Even when we're hurt and harmed and maligned and disappointed, we ought not to have that same nature and retaliate and respond in anger. Joseph doesn't react with anger. He doesn't react at all with anger. At any point in the narrative, he reacts with compassion. He doesn't hold it over their heads. Not even for a moment does he blame them for what transpired in his life. He doesn't even make them sweat. He easily could have, but he didn't. He tells them to not fear him. Do you and I respond that way? Do and I respond in forgiveness even when we've been hurt and disappointed? Do you and I ever get tempted to get into the place of God and seek vengeance, seek revenge, seek retribution, seek payback? Am I seated on God's throne? Joseph says. Am I the sovereign Lord of the universe? Doug Schmidt is the author of the book entitled The Prayer of Revenge, Forgiveness in the Face of Injustice. And I took this quote out of the book. It said this: "The inability to forgive is a grievous malady. What it does is it worms its way through a person's life like a cancer of the soul." And then he astutely says, "One of the reasons that most Christians struggle with the inability to forgive," he's talking about Christians now, "in his perspective, one of the reasons that it's so difficult for Christians to forgive has nothing to do with pride, has little to do with resentment or bitterness or the failure to grasp the magnitude of God's forgiveness in our own lives. That's not it." In his observation, one of the greatest difficulties for Christians to forgive has to do with this. It has to do with the confidence in God's willingness and ability to perfect justice on their behalf. Basically, take those $50 words and put it in $5 terms. We don't trust God. That's it. We don't trust God. He'll do the right thing. We don't trust him. And so we take matters into our own hands. And if we don't pay back, we hold on to a grudge. And we cling to it because it's our way of controlling things. It's our way of paying back because we don't trust God. When it's difficult to forgive, and it's always difficult to forgive, we need to ask and answer that question: am I in the place of God? Because that will help us understand if we have an eternal perspective. Do you and I trust God enough to run the universe? You trust God to run the universe? And I would suspect all of us would say, yes, amen, we do. Then trust him with that injustice in your life. Trust him with the injustice in my life. Trust him with the hurt. Trust him with the pain. Trust him with the disappointment. trust him with the loss of that money, the loss of reputation. Trust him with all of those injustices. How you've been wrongly treated, trust him with it. He's using it in your life. He's weaving it into your life for good, to grow you and to grow me, to mature me. Trust him with it. I love verse 20. I love this statement. It's a familiar verse to all of us. Joseph says, "As for you, you meant to harm me." I love it. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He doesn't ignore it. You know, often I thought when I was a younger Christian that to be a Christian, to forgive others, it meant I just had to ignore the pain, to say it never happened, to sugarcoat. That's not what the scriptures tell us. The scripture never tells us to ignore it and it'll go away. It won't go away. You know that. I know that from life experience. Ignoring it won't deal with it. And Christians are not simply just to ignore it, nor are we to sugarcoat it. We're to see it for what it is. It's evil. It's injustice. It's wrong what was done to me. We're to see it for what it is. For you, you better believe it. You meant evil. You meant harm. You wanted to hurt me. You wanted to kill me. He saw it for what it is. And we need to see it for what it is. It is evil. It is wrong. We are not to be treated that way, especially by a brother or sister in the Lord. That's wrong. And there are other scriptures that talk about dealing with that in the right way. But we're to see it for what it is. And Joseph did. You meant harm. But here's the eternal perspective. His perspective was not just horizontal. He didn't just see life on this plane. He goes on to say, "But God intended it for a good purpose so that he could preserve the lives of many people." I seem like I've heard this somewhere before. Yeah, he said it 5 chapters ago. Weren't they listening? He hasn't changed his perspective. He's always thought this way. God used it, not only in my life, but for your lives. I love the irony there. God takes their evil and turns it upside down on its head and uses their evil to save them for their good. And maybe God's doing that in your life. Just maybe he's going to do that to help preserve or grow the very person who's hurting you, who's bringing injustice into your life. Maybe he is, I don't know. Notice his eternal perspective. As you can see this very day, you're standing here. You are witnesses of God's intention, of what God did with this whole thing. Your lives testify to God's goodness. And then I love it. He goes on in verse 21 and it says he consoles them. And at the end of verse 21 it says he spoke kindly to them. What a man, a godly man of godly character in the face of gross injustice. Boy, there's anyone that deserves to hold a grudge in the scriptures, certainly Joseph would be top of the list. What happened to him? But he never did. As far as I know from the scriptures, he never did. Beautiful portrait of our Savior. Beautiful portrait of our Savior, who himself suffered the worst injustice that mankind could dish out. And you'll recall his prayer from Calvary. "Father, forgive them. They just don't understand what they are doing." And there again, God took that gross injustice, turned it upside down on its head, and he saved the very ones who put him on the cross. And that would include you and me. Your sin and my sin held him, nailed him to Calvary. God took it, the evil, and used it for good. That's what God does with evil. That's what God does with hurt and injustice. Now, the Bible never tells us to enjoy it. The Bible never tells us to ignore it. But the Bible does say, look at it from an eternal perspective. See it the way God sees it. And when you do, then and only then, you and I can forgive those who harm and hurt and malign and deceive and do all things they ought not to do to us. I want to close with this illustration that helps us see that you and I can forgive the unforgivable. I don't really know you folk. You don't really know me. I don't know what you've gone through. You might be sitting there saying, man, but listen here, Yankee preacher at that podium, short little white guy. You don't know what I've been going through. It's easy for you to stand up there and tell me to forgive. That's easy for you. You have no idea the hell that I am going through. And you're right, I don't. I don't. I don't have the foggiest notion of the pain that you are suffering, that you might be going through at this time in your life. I don't. But I know someone who does. The Lord Jesus Christ knows what you're going through. He is a great high priest, right? Who experienced everything and more what you and I experienced. He knows it. And notice his perspective. Notice his example for us. You're right, I don't know what you're going through. But God does. And God wants you and he wants me to understand our lives through his eyeglasses, through his perspective. We see just a portion of it. We see dark valleys right now, perhaps, in our lives. But God sees it all. And he uses even those dark valleys. He uses those people who get under our skin, who do terrible things to us unjustly. They're in the wrong. There's no doubt about it. He uses even them to bring about good. Your good. Their good, perhaps. The body of Christ's good. Maybe 5 years from now, there's going to be a brother or sister in fellowship here who will be going through something similar to what you have gone through. And maybe the Lord will have your paths cross where you can walk them through the valley. Maybe they just can't see the shepherd in that dark valley. Maybe they just can't trust God. And maybe God is going to bring you along and say, brother, sister, boy, do I know what you're going through in that valley. I've been through it. Let me tell you, I've been through it. But there's a light. God will take you through. Just trust him. Just have his perspective. Just have his perspective. Roy Anthony Borge was a prison inmate. And he became a Christian in prison. And unfortunately, he had some lessons to unlearn. In life, we pick up bad habits, don't we? That sometimes take a long time to unlearn in our journey with Christ. All of his life, he had been taught to hate his enemies, particularly those within the prison walls. One of his most vexing enemies, his name was Rodney. And Rodney did everything he could to get at Roy. And one time, when Roy was out in the prison yard playing volleyball, Rodney somehow got into his prison cell and stole his radio and his headphones. And what you need to understand is that Roy's mom had saved up a lot of money to buy Roy that radio. And Roy's sister put in the other money to pay for the headphones. And so this radio and headphone set was a long time coming. His family had sacrificed a lot to get it to him. And so Rodney took it, this gift from his mother. Roy obviously was angry and he wanted revenge. In fact, that's the prison way. That's how you deal with your enemies in prison. You get revenge. But he was a believer and he knew this ought not to be. And so he decided to pray about it. And as he prayed about it, he seemed to understand that God was taking him through this test. That God had brought this in his life. Day after day, I tell you what, Roy wanted to respond violently. He wanted to knock that wisecrack grin off of Rodney's face every day in the prison yard. But he had read Romans 12, verses 20 and 21. And they kept coming to his mind. Every time he was angry and decided to pray, the Lord brought this to his mind. And Romans 12, 20 and 21 are Paul's instructions to avoid vengeance, leaving God to settle the score. Roy began to look at Rodney in a different light. In fact, Roy had even gotten to the point where he had compassion on Rodney. He started to pray for Rodney, that God would do a miracle in Rodney's life too. By and by, Roy noticed that his hatred for Rodney began to fade. And the story goes on to tell us that he even found himself going up to his enemy, offering help, telling Rodney about the Lord Jesus Christ. The story tells us that one day Roy wrote in a letter, "I saw Rodney kneeling down next to his bunk, reading his Bible. And it was then that I knew that good had overcome evil." Someone has once said, "To do evil for good is human corruption. To do good for good, that's just civil retribution. But to do good for evil, that is Christian perfection. That is the mindset." I guess that's my time to close. It's dangerous here. You don't have a clock in here. You got to put a clock up. Anyway, that is the mindset that you and I need to have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not easy to forgive. Never is. God never says it is. But it is possible. It is possible if we have an eternal perspective. Do you and I trust God to settle the score? Do you and I trust God to do what he said he would do? That he would seek justice? We leave it to him. We let it go. We don't hold on to a grudge. We don't hold on to the desire for vengeance. We don't want mistreatment and misfortune of those who harm and hurt us. That's not the Christian way. That's not the biblical way. God's way is to have an eternal perspective, to know that God's in control of life, all of it, and that he uses all circumstances and events, and even those people under our skin, he even uses them to bring about good. And so to forgive, you and I must have this perspective. What an incredible life example, just one of them in the scriptures, in the life of Joseph. I'm amazed at this man of God, that he would think this way, that he would react and respond and live this way. Boy, I pray that his tribe would increase, that I could be a Joseph, that I could live like the Lord Jesus Christ, to forgive those who hurt. And who knows? God will use that. He'll turn it around and maybe even turn around those who hurt you and bring about good. Let's pray. Father, we've just touched on the topic of forgiveness. And you know each of us so well. You know the hurts and the dark valleys in our lives. You know the pain and the disappointment that all of us face. You know them so well, Father, because you use them in our lives. And I pray that you would help each one of us, wherever we are, in our individual lives, whatever we're facing right now, I pray that you would remind us gently, each time we're tempted to bear a grudge, to not forgive, to desire harm to those who harm us. Help us, Father, to have the perspective that Joseph had, that the Lord Jesus had and lived out for each of us. Help us to have an eternal perspective, to know that you are in control, to know that forgiveness is the true mark, one of the marks of a true believer in Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, in this very difficult area of life. Help us to forgive when we need to. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.